Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. And notice this phrase, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And there, those three verses, we're going to pull the information from there, but that's, he talks about the church being without spot, without wrinkle, no such thing, no blemish, it's holy. He wants to present it to himself, a glorious church. And of course, we'll make the, metaphor here, the bride of Christ. Let's finish reading. So ought to men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Notice the love the Lord has for his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So, as we read through that passage, it may not jump out obvious, but the inclination there is that the Lord is certainly teaching about an earthly marriage, an earthly husband and an earthly wife, but he's also wants us to see that the illustration is that that we as the body of Christ are the bride of Christ, and that we often in Scripture the wedding metaphor is used. So God wants us to understand that as His church, as this body of Christ that we belong to, we are a bride waiting for the bridegroom to come and receive His bride. Amen. And the way things are going in this crazy world, it may be sooner than we expect. And praise the Lord for that. And yesterday we had opportunity to be with Chris Hofacker for a few minutes, and I appreciated something he said. We were talking about current events, and he said, you know, all this stuff that's going on in the world, we must remember that God told us ahead of time that it was going to be this way. In the Word, right? We know that the end days are going to be cuckoo, it's going to be crazy, it's going to be wild. And God's told us about that ahead of time. So He's in charge, He's in control, we don't need to fret and worry. Amen. And so I really appreciated that little reminder, and that's so true. But our lesson today is to look at us as the bride of Christ. We are awaiting our bridegroom to come and get us, to come get His bride. And of course, when we get into heaven, there's going to be the great marriage feast of the Lamb. So there is a lot of correlation that goes along with teaching about Jewish weddings, or even some weddings as we may know it, and Christ and His church. And that's kind of the angle we're going to be taking today. Brother Don, just turn me down just a tad. It feels like it's a little too loud. Thank you. So let's jump into it here. Just that, by way of introduction, I wanted to say this. Our proper response to God's love is to love Him in return. So as we go through the lesson, just have this backdrop in your mind. We're the bride. That's us. We make up the bride. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And you might say we're in the engagement stage. We're waiting for the wedding. We're waiting for our bridegroom to come and get us and swoop us up in His arms and carry us and take us where He wants us to be. So keep that in your mind as we go through the lesson. We're talking about a bride and a bridegroom, and we're the bride. And sometimes that may seem weird, especially if you're a man, to say I'm the bride. but it's the teaching that the Lord has for us here. So, but you know, when my spouse loves me, when my beautiful wife loves me, a correct response would be to love back. Amen. In a good marriage, when love is displayed or exemplified or given, the proper response is not to ignore that, but to love back. And so we have our God loving us even before the foundations of the world. He knew us. He knew all about us before we were ever born. But the Lord had a plan to love us, and He loved us through the cross, and He loved us through His Son, Jesus. And He continues to love us and display love and to show love through grace and mercy every day. Can I get a witness there? Amen. God loves us every day. I would no more snub my nose or ignore or disrespect my God who loves me every day than I would my wife who shows me love. Right? It's a natural, the natural or proper, I should use the word proper, because it doesn't come natural. But the proper response to God's love to you and to me is to show love back to Him. And we talked about that last week. How do we show love to God? We don't say, "Oh God, I love you. Let me give you a big hug." Well, I can't hug Him. Where is He? I don't see Him. I love Him. I show Him love by my obedience. And that was last week's lesson. We talked about that a lot. We won't talk about it today, but showing love back. Now, I do say, "God, I love you." I do say that. And by faith, I know He hears me. And He knows that. But I can't just keep saying, "Oh, God, I love you." He wants to see it. Just as much as I can't just keep telling my wife I love her, but she's going to want to see some display of that love. And so, that's what we need to do with our Lord. So that's a proper response to love Him in return. We see this verse, you might make a note of it just to look at it later when you're studying your sheet. But God commendeth, the word commendeth, proved, showed, exemplified, showed His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God has shown His love, He has proved it by the very fact that He gave His Son to die for us. And our proper response then is to love Him in return. Now I want you to notice this, because this is going to lead us into our points of our lesson here. Look back at our text. Verse 27 says, well, verse 26, that He might sanctify. What's that word mean? Set apart, right? Set apart for a purpose. He might sanctify. What's the next word? And cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. So isn't it good to know that we're cleansed by the Word? We must be in the Word every day. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, to the Word of God. And so this is a washing agent. It's a purifying agent. So we need that. But he talks about, then he says in verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought to men. Then he goes on to the other teaching, but he kind of makes the correlation there. So this bride, you and I, as the bride of Christ, we need to keep ourselves without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and pure. You know, a wedding, think about a wedding, it's a grand occasion. And months of planning, months ahead of the wedding, there's planning, I'm sure, right? And there's planning and there's expectation, there's hopes and dreams. But that bride and that bridegroom, they're counting the days, checking the date, the calendar, and patiently waiting for that day to arrive. But during that waiting period, there's lots of preparation. And there's that keeping of the self pure until that wedding day. So that each one can present themselves spotless to the other and so forth. And so, again, keep those types of thoughts in your mind as we progress through the lesson. I'm not going to keep referring to it, but as we talk about the bride of Christ, that's us. We're waiting for our bridegroom. We're waiting for that wedding day when He comes and gets us. And a lot of correlation we're going to see there. So let's go ahead and keep moving here. So the first thing we're going to see concerning this great wedding that's going to take place is the preparation. I just mentioned a little bit about that. But as we wait for Christ, as we're patiently waiting for Him and looking for His return, then there's this preparation that needs to be taking place, preparing for the wedding, you might say. As I mentioned, a wedding is a glorious time. It involves a credible amount of preparation for the big day. Many details, decorations, and travel, and all these things, but it's all in preparation. That's the key word. It's in preparation for that special day. I remember like it was yesterday. I was that preacher in Miss Suzanne's wedding. And I'm thinking about all the preparation that went into the wedding, right? We all can relate to that. There's some preparation involved. And I say that tongue in cheek because I was pastor's best man, but I don't remember being there. No, after he reminded me, I had to think a little bit. Oh yeah, I remember being there. But preparation. So yeah, there's preparation involved. I want us to see a little bit more about that as we get into it here. But check out this verse, and you might, not the verse yet, but we prepare for a heavenly bridegroom by daily surrendering to the working of God in our lives. You know, each day God is working, He's doing something, He's preparing us, but we need to prepare ourselves as well. But there's things that God is doing in our lives to prepare us for this great day that we're looking forward to, this wedding. Now, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, get this phrase, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's only reasonable that Christ would expect His bride to be pure, to be holy, to be ready to present ourselves to Him without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, as we mentioned earlier. So this preparation must be taking place as we wait for our Lord to come. That leads us to letter A here. The preparation, one of the preparations is of the heart. A preparation of the heart. We won't turn to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3, if you want to jot that down, we'll get it later. 1 Samuel 7:3. Samuel, the prophet, asked the people, he makes this statement to them. He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And the idea that Samuel was trying to present there to God's people was that they do this, they have this returning to God, they do it with a resolution and a commitment and a seriousness about it. And so as we prepare for this upcoming wedding that we're going to be involved in, we need to have a bit of a sober mind. We need to be serious. We need to be committed. We need to be resolute that, hey, the big day is coming and that we're going to be married. The big wedding day is coming and the bridegroom's coming for us. We need to prepare and get ready for it. And how shocking would it be to have for John and Megan to arrive on their wedding day, October 21, right? And did you order the flowers? Oh no, I forgot. Oh, did you do this? Oh no, and nothing's prepared. Yeah, pick up. You learned that from Roy Moffat. So preparation is so key. And here we're talking about preparing the heart. Well, along with that, let's look at this. The preparation of the heart of a believer begins with the realization of who God really is and who we really are. That's one of the starting points in preparing your heart, is just realizing who God is, who He really is, and who you really are. Now that takes my mind back to a sermon that I preached here on Moses and Exodus 3 and some following chapters. And the title of that message was, Who Am I? But we first started up talking about who God was, but we also went into who we are. And it's so easy for us to think, as sinful human beings, it's so easy for us to think, well, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. I'm a loser. We shouldn't talk like that. I'm not handsome or pretty or just all these kind of things. But you know what? You're special to God. And it's important that we remember that. In fact, we're going to look at this here now. Who am I? Well, first, you're a unique creation of God. There's no one like you. There's no one like me. Maybe I should say thank God for that, but there's no one like me. There's no one with my idiosyncrasies. No one with my certain makeup that makes me who I am. But I'm unique. God made me uniquely and for Himself. And I'm part of the bride of Christ. Not only that, we must understand that we're valuable to God. valuable to God. In other words, if you were the only person on earth, guess what? Jesus would still have come and died for you as the only person on earth. That's how valuable you are to Him. By the way, that's why we don't believe in abortion. That's why we don't believe in euthanasia. Because every life is valuable to God. So important. And not only that, the third thing is then that you're someone that God wants to use. Now you might not believe that, but that's so true. God wants to use you. Doesn't matter if you're 15 or you're 50 or 99. God wants to use you. And it's so important to grasp those simple truths. And we do struggle with it as humans, but it's very, very important. Secondly, the preparation is not only of the heart, but it's of self. It's of self. As I said, the bride will take much care and concern and preparation and preparing herself for the wedding. Months ahead of the special day, she will select the perfect wedding dress. She'll pick out just the right veil, the right bouquet, the right jewelry. Everything's got to be just right. And so she'll take extra care that day for her makeup and for her hair styling. And just all this preparation. Well, as the bride of Christ, we should invest no less preparation for our bridegroom as a real bride here on earth would. We need to prepare for that day. You know, I think this is a teaching we just don't think about much. Would you agree with me? It's easy to overlook this doctrine of the bride of Christ and forget that, hey, yeah, Jesus is the bridegroom and He's coming for us and we're the bride. I think it's easy to overlook this teaching and to kind of put it way on the back burner and forget about it. But we are in preparation to be married. We must remember that. So of self, I have a verse here, I think, for you. Yeah. Whoop. A statement. As the bride of Christ, it is important that we prepare ourselves. What would be one of the reasons for that? Well, so we're not ashamed when we see Him. How about on a wedding day, you know, all the groom standing up here all dapper and has his tuxedo on and everything just right and waiting for the doors open and here comes the bride. Here she comes and her makeup's all messed up and, you know, when she did her lipstick, she went a little too far that way and big rip in her wedding dress and just she has two different shoes on and it's come in and the bridegroom's like, what's happened here? You know? And maybe of no fault of her own, but something in the preparation went wrong and she would feel a little bit ashamed, not only for her bridegroom, but for the whole crowd that assembled to witness the wedding. So be kind of a shameful time you know, our Lord's coming back at any moment. Yeah, amen. So there's another doctrine of the Bible that we call the imminent return of Christ. He could come in the twinkling of an eye any moment. We should be expecting that, looking for it. In fact, there's a crown for those who are expecting His return and looking for it. And I don't want to be ashamed when the wedding time comes. I don't want Him to catch me in wrong place or doing the wrong thing or saying the wrong thing or whatever. I want to be on my best behavior at all times. So when He comes, I won't be ashamed. And I think you would feel the same way. But if we really believe that, then we would do the preparation that takes and purify ourselves and be holy and live right so that we can present ourselves spotless to our bridegroom. So important. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence. We don't have to hang our heads and hide and say, oh Lord, I didn't know You were coming this soon. I didn't know today was the day. We don't have to hang. We can have confidence to say, aha, Lord, I've been waiting for You. I've been looking for You. I'm glad You're here. And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So that's a fantastic verse concerning what we just spoke about being ashamed. All right, let's move on. So not only in preparation, but concerning this great wedding day, this, we're the bride of Christ. He's our bridegroom. There's preparation that needs to take place, but there's also purity, and I've alluded to that already, that we need to be living in such a way that we won't be ashamed when He returns at any moment. But this purity, the symbolism of the white wedding dress. Now let me poke here for a second, and please don't get upset. And this is just a general statement across the board. And if you're not pure, don't wear the white dress, because there's important symbolism involved there. And it means, just like we are hoping to present ourselves to Jesus as the bride, pure and without spot and without wrinkle. And the symbolism, of course, is for a man and woman on earth that each other is presenting themselves pure to each other. Now, I know that in this day and age, sometimes that can't happen that way. And that's okay. I mean, well, it's not okay, but I mean, life goes on. We have to have second, third, fourth chances, etc. All I'm saying is that sometimes we may have to go with a different color dress because that is no longer who I am. You follow me there? And it's tough to say that, but that's the symbolism we have, and we must live accordingly. So the bride and the bridegroom and the bride are set apart for each other. Ezra 6 tells us this: when they were reinstituting the Passover time, the verse says this, "For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity." And then also in Nehemiah chapter 12, when they dedicating the wall in Jerusalem, they said this: the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. So this idea about being pure, listen, it's important to God. It's important to Him. And we need to have a sober mindset about that. Anyway, I didn't finish reading our statement here. Sorry about that. The symbolism of the white wedding dress represents the purity of the bride who has set herself apart for her husband. And that's kind of marriage talk about a husband and wife, but keep in mind we're looking at this in regards to us and our Lord. Then it says, likewise, the Lord desires and expects purity from His bride. That's us. And so purity is so very important. Letter A under purity, what kind of purity? Well, outward. Obviously, I think that would be, go without saying, an outward purity. You know, wedding guests usually stand as the bride enters the room and they honor her as she makes her way down to the altar for the awaiting groom. And they all will, you hear whispers, she looks beautiful, and you look at the dress, and all these, and it's time of admiration and so forth. But, you know, what if she came romping down the aisle with her jeans on and cowboy boots and, you know, whatever. It's just like it wouldn't be appropriate for the situation. But, you know, there's a proper way that they should appear, I guess, for a wedding. And that's what the Lord wants us to see here, that we should be ready when He comes to get us. And there is an outward that's involved with that. Our outward appearance, which means our dress, our speech, our action, needs to be pure and honoring to the Lord. You know, that we hear that same statement in different ways, in different sermons, in different lessons, repeated often. And this, I guess, this is a little different context here this morning, but really the bottom line is that we name the name of Christ, we should live like it. Hello? We should live like Christians. And it means we walk in the Spirit, we abstain from evil lusts, and abstain from things we shouldn't see or hear or taste or whatever, or just walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, trying to live a pure and a holy life. And there's just another way of saying it, how we appear, how we dress ourselves, how we talk, and of course our actions. They need to be pure and honoring unto the Lord. Secondly, if there's an outward, then obviously there's an inward. Inward. Now here's an interesting statement. Outward purity can be fake for a time, as it is possible to act and look right, but without being right inside. We have names for that. What do we call that? Hypocrisy. Yeah, hypocrite. Jesus spoke, when he called the Pharisees, of course he called them hypocrites on several occasions, but he used this phrase for them one time. He said that they were nothing more than whited sepulchres. They were whitewashed on the outside and looked great, but inside they were full of what? Dead men's bones. Ew. So it's easy to fix up the outside, but God says, okay, but what about in here? It's easy to fake it and say the right stuff and look the part and bring our Bible and all, you know, we're doing like good Christians should, but boy, what's really in the heart? What's happening on the inside? And that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about the outside too, and that's why it's one of our points here, but the outside we can only fake for so long, and it's the inside that must line up with that. Great verse here, it says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you, but here's the thing. Cleanse your hands, that's the outward, you sinners, and purify your hearts. So we see both in this verse. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. The outward and the inward must both be happening there. Otherwise, you're double-minded. Looking right. So when we're living like the hypocrisies, the Pharisees, looking right is no substitute for being right. Now, who can guess someone in Scripture who falls into this category? They may have looked right, and they were faking it. They were looked right, acted right. Exactly. Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. Who would have known? He looked the part. He acted the part. He talked the part. But he was faking. You can only fake so long until it's, you know, till the real deal is found out. And I think that's our next line there. Yeah. So a biblical example of someone who looked right and acted right for a time, of course, was Judas Iscariot. That leads us to the third. Whoops. Let's get this verse here. Yeah, this is a great verse. I quote it often. Jot it down on your notes. Keep thy heart. The word keep there is a military word. Man, we're supposed to be posted at our post, watching guard over our heart 24/7. Keeping your heart, how? With all diligence. It's not just a passive, ho-hum kind of approach. It's a, man, this is important. I have to watch my heart. I've got to be diligent about it. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. And what's in my heart eventually will come out. And so, of course, Jesus talked about that. It's not what a man puts in his belly that defiles him. It's what comes out of our heart. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but it's the thoughts, the intents of our heart that will eventually work their way out in what we say and what we do, of course. So very careful to guard our hearts. And then thirdly, about this preparation or this wedding, we've got preparation. We must get ready. A lot of preparation involved. We must be pure, the purity part, and then third, patience. And when I prepared the lesson, I came to my own conclusion that this was my favorite point right here. I'm not sure why, but I just liked it. I think it was because of this, because in the study of this last point, I came across some verses. I said to my wife this morning, I said, you know what? What I find from this lesson is that there are things that God gave us in Scripture that we just don't pick up on. You know, I'm a big coffee drinker. I love coffee. My favorite is Starbucks, I have to confess. I don't drink that muddy water that preacher drinks over at Crunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' Donuts. No, I have to be gracious, because if I can't get a Starbucks, I guess Dunkin' would be my second choice. But I have been in the coffee shop and witnessed with my eyes them take what they call the mobile orders. In other words, there's an app on your phone, you can order ahead of time. Then when you get there, you don't have to get in line, you just walk in and pick it up. I've seen the workers take a coffee or even a sandwich and put it in the trash bin, rubbish bin, or take a coffee and pull it down the drain because someone ordered it and it sat there for an hour or two and no one ever came and got it. And I'm sure there's good reason. Maybe an emergency came up and they just couldn't get there, or they're running late and said, man, I ordered my coffee, but I just don't have time. I got to get to the office. And so they had to just leave it and go. But I thought of that illustration because sometimes I feel like God has things waiting for me in Scripture, and I fail to go by and pick them up. And I came across some truths. Hopefully it'll hit you like it hit me, but there's things. You know, God addresses every issue in the Bible. Whatever you face, there's an answer in Scripture for it. You know, don't be a Christian that says, oh, well, God doesn't talk about that in the Bible. Yes, He does, in one way or another. He may not name it specifically, but the principle will be there. And God has given us promises that we can claim and we can go pick up and say, thank you, Lord, for this promise because I want to apply it to my life. See, I'm going to show you some verses here coming up now that you've probably read dozens of times, but you never took it and applied it to your life to say, how does this verse, what does it mean for me? And listen, when you read your Bible, you must ask that question. What does this mean for me? Sure, this was written, you know, a couple thousand years ago or whatever, but now we're living in 2017. How is this relevant to me today? And it is, by the way, very relevant. But you must find out, you must answer that question for yourself. This verse I just read or this passage, what does it mean for me today? And that kind of hit me this morning as I was reviewing the lesson and came across some of these verses. Let's move on. Patience is an essential virtue for a bride, as the engagement period normally lasts several months. Okay, so patience is an essential virtue. As we talk about patience and virtue, there's a saying that goes along those lines. What is it? Patience is a virtue. You know what? That's not just a cool cliche. That's something that we're supposed to live. And it's difficult to be patient. I'll be the first to admit. I went to the bank last week after I did the church, to make the church deposit. And I was running just a tad late. I needed to get somewhere. But usually it's just in and out quick. This day, there was only two customers and two tellers, but those customers, I don't know what they were doing, but they were forever. And I'm like, oh man, and I could feel the impatience coming. And I remember, be patient. Those people didn't know I was in a hurry and stayed away so I could do my thing. They had their problems too. They were sorting something out at the bank. And it's easy to be impatient. I remember a saying or a plaque or something I've seen that says, this isn't exactly how it goes, but it's something like this: thanks for being patient. The same concern and care that we're giving this customer will be directed toward you when it's your turn. And that kind of puts it in perspective, and I appreciate that. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. If we went to Galatians 5, we won't do that for time. But if we went there and listed the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is long-suffering, and that has the connotation of being patient, suffering long, and waiting and being patient. But the engagement period lasts several months. Romans 2, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Look at this one, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, be patient as you're waiting for the wedding day to come. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. So letter A under patience, be patient for what? Well, one of the things we need to be patient for is in waiting for Christ. Yeah, we're patiently waiting. 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us that we're patiently waiting for Christ. It says right there in the verse, great verse. We must be patiently and expectantly waiting for Christ's return. And I find myself hurrying again like I was trying not to do. Sorry about that. We must also be patient for the Lord to do His work in situations where we are tempted to think that He is taking too long. How about that kind of patience? Lord, how about now? How about get this done now? You know, the Lord doesn't work on our timetable, does He? And He's got His own plan. But we have to be patient. And then patient toward all men. Okay, we're finally there and I'm out of time. This is the part I wanted you to know about. This is the part that spoke to my heart. I'll try to get it to you here within 2 minutes. Here we go. Patient toward all men. Here's the verse for it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We comfort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. What's it say next? Be patient toward all men. How many times have you read that verse and missed that phrase right there? Be patient toward all men. It's hard to be patient sometimes, I understand. Patience with people is something that doesn't come easily with our sinful nature. I told my bank scenario there and I had to reel it in and be patient. Of course, there's the story of Lazarus and how impatient they were. I said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. What took you so long? And they didn't exercise patience there, but we need to learn to be patient. You know, sometimes waiting for the Lord to work is more difficult than what it would be if we took matters into our own hands. But we must be patient. We must be patient for the Lord to work and do what He wants to do. It isn't easy to be patient when we are mistreated, but we need to be. It's not easy. Nobody wants to be mistreated. But look at this verse. This is what hit me in the eyes. I said, man, how many times have I read this? This is the Sermon on the Mount. And somehow we seem to put this in a religious context, and it is, but it's also in the day-to-day context. When my coworker or my friend or somebody at the store or whoever mistreats me, I need to be patient. And the verse tells us to love our enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And somehow we take that and put it in a little box that's a box of religion and say, well, that only applies to when I'm being persecuted for the faith. No, it applies when someone mistreats you. It applies then too. And see what I'm saying? We need to take the scripture and apply it to our daily lives and find out, hey, how do I live this out in my life today? Next, it isn't easy to be patient when we're misunderstood. But we need to be patient. Boy, here's a good verse. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, if you deserve it, okay, but if when you do well, you're trying to live right, you're trying to do good, and suffer for it, God says, look, take it patiently. This is, what's the next word? Acceptable to God. In other words, if you don't take it patiently, it's unacceptable with God. Ouch. That hit me right between the eyes right there. You see how we need to take these promises that God has given us and these teachings and apply it to our lives today. What does it mean how I live my life now? Very important. Let me get going here. And then we need to be patient toward all men in that it isn't being easy to be patient when it comes to be willing to stop and listen to others. Sometimes we're so in a hurry we can't just stop, shut up, and listen to someone who needs it. Of course, James 1 tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And then lastly, tribulation. Sorry to do it again. I rushed to the end here. Tribulation. Great verse. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. When trials come your way, you're going to have just to hang in there. Patience in tribulation reveals our dependence on God. He is in control every step of the way. That's what Brother Hofacker was saying yesterday. Yeah, there's hurricanes. Yeah, there's civil unrest in our country. There's all kind of weird things going on. But God knows all about it. And our patience during these troubled times shows our dependence on God. And then in conclusion, what a privilege to be the bride of Christ. We should prepare diligently for His return, live purely, of course, patiently wait for Him to unfold His plan in your life, and look expectantly for His return. Amen? So, don't forget, you are the bride. You and I, we're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. One day there's going to be a great wedding. Let's get prepared for it.